So for the last few weeks, we've been talking a lot about the Holy Spirit. And this week, we're going to talk about two specific gifts of the Spirit, miracles and healing. And I'm grouping these together for two reasons. Number one, I don't want this series to last, 11 years. And number two, because healings are miracles of repairing and restoring and recreating our bodies. And miracles are healings of repairing and restoring and recreating stuff apart from our physical bodies, like our circumstances, like our situations, like our relationships. So most of what we'll talk about today pertains really to all miracles, but we're going to specifically focus kind of on supernatural healings. There are probably, very nearly 100 stories of supernatural healings in the Bible. So it's obviously a thing, but there are, as so many things we've talked about, some really different views about that among churches today. I've told you guys about my different experiences with the two churches that I was raised in and their teachings on the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you, these two churches took a radically different view of miracles and supernatural healing. And both of them were, honestly, kind of confusing to me. The first church we went to was, I would say, contemplative to the point of being anti-charismatic. Like they didn't just not believe in the gifts, like they were against the gifts, right? So they studied and they learned and they dug and they thought about God all the time. But I don't ever remember them talking about experiencing God, through his Spirit. They didn't see miracles and healing as something that's even possible, that still goes on today. And honestly, that church left me wondering if maybe God just couldn't heal anymore. Or worse, maybe he just didn't want to. And then the second church we went to was, I would say, charismatic, all about the gifts, to the point that they were almost anti-contemplative. They were all about experiences of the gifts of the Spirit, like miracles and healing, but it seemed like at that church, they were always talking about how to get healed. There was a lot of teaching about how to get healed, like a formula. You have to pray in this certain way and use these certain words and use anointing oil, and two or more have to be gathered and lay on the hands. Here's a holy handkerchief. Say the words in Jesus' name. And if you followed that formula, boom, that's it. God would absolutely heal. Almost as if God in heaven was saying, oh no, now they have the code. Right? My hands are tied. There's nothing I can do. And I have to heal them. And that church kind of left me thinking, maybe God didn't want to heal, but we could make him heal if we crack the code, if we follow the procedure. And I probably just misunderstood both of those churches. It was probably my fault, but that's probably not at all what they meant to teach. But what I heard, what I came away with, was very little faith and a whole lot of confusion about supernatural healing. And maybe you've had some confusion on this too. Is God even able to supernaturally heal? And does he want to? And what about these people on TV and stuff? What about these preachers that are saying, if you just follow the code, if you just follow the form, if you say these words or take this position or buy my book, then God will heal you. He's got no choice, because we've cracked the code. That's confusing. And maybe you've also been confused because, I'm going to tell you, you're not the only one. Probably everybody in the room would say this. Maybe you've prayed for a miracle, or you've prayed for a healing that didn't happen. And that can be really discouraging. In fact, I would say if there is one topic in the Bible that can be simultaneously unbelievably exciting and amazing and beautiful and confusing and difficult and painful, it might be supernatural healing. So you know what? Let's start with that. Let's start with that term, supernatural healing. Like, what do we mean when we say supernatural healing? And I think for us, 21st century, America, we will define that as like healings that can't be attributed to like natural science or medical science or doctors or something. You guys, that right? Is that what supernatural healing means? I think that makes sense to us. But I'm going to tell you that would have made a lot less sense 2,000 years ago. Who's up for going down a little theological rabbit hole today? Yes. Yeah? Yes? Okay. All right. I mean, I was going to do it anyway, but it's nice of you to go with me. This is going to maybe be a little bit of a weird way to look at supernatural healing. You guys okay with that? Yeah, we're always up for something weird, right? So this isn't original to him, but I first was introduced to this concept by what I consider to be a really brilliant theologian named N.T. Wright. And he contends that for sure among biblical Israelites, but really pretty much everybody, whatever God they worshipped, right up until a couple hundred years ago, people saw God as being totally involved in everything every day. Right? If the sun came up, God raised it. If a tree swayed, it was because the ruach of God was moving it. If crops grew, it was because God gave the increase. If somebody had a baby, it was a miraculous blessing from God. And those people didn't see much of a distinction between natural and supernatural. So God being involved in sunrises and weather and crops and babies and daily life didn't seem supernatural to them at all. It was just natural. And there's a famous quote. You've heard it. It's probably wrongly attributed to Albert Einstein. Here's the quote. There are two ways to see the world. One is if nothing is a miracle. The other is if everything is a miracle. And for most of the history of the world, people saw everything as an act of God. They thought God's intervention, interaction in our lives was just natural. And then came the Enlightenment. In the 17th and 18th century, people started seeing things differently. Things didn't change. Things didn't change, but people's perspectives changed. More towards like naturalism, more towards an attitude of nothing is a miracle. And people started seeing things happening more naturally, and less because of an intervention of God. So now if the sun came up, it was because the earth was rotating, right? And now if the wind blew, it was because of atmospheric pressure systems moving around. If crops grew, it was because the soil had the right pH balance. If somebody had a baby, it was because the stork brought them, or, you know, some other scientific theory. But what it wasn't was God. And this is not only where naturalism and atheism picked up traction. This is where deism came in. How many of you heard the term deism? So deism is the idea that, yeah, God created everything, and then he walked away. William Paley said God was like a divine watchmaker. So he built this intricate system, right? He built this beautiful watch. He wound it up, and then he left it running. So after creation, nothing was influenced by God. And this is a really common understanding. Deism was really prevalent 16th, 17th century, 18th century. A lot of America's forefathers were deists. Thomas Paine, Benjamin Franklin. Thomas Jefferson actually put together a Bible that kept the teachings of Jesus, but took out all the supernatural stuff. So no miracles, no healing, no resurrection. And that's the way a deist sees things. God created everything, but he does not interact with his creation. It's all just nature. So this was getting to be very prevalent, and kind of the pushback against that came from Christians who wanted to argue against deism, and they began to insist, no, God is involved in our world. God is involved in our lives, and he does care, and he does intervene, and he does come into our world in ways that are not just systems of nature. And when he does, we call it supernatural, because it's outside the natural order. It's higher. It's super. It's above nature. And this view, I think, on the surface sounds a lot more biblical than deism, and I guess it is. But N.T. Wright argues that this view is kind of not right either, because it's when God intervenes, when God interacts in our world and in our lives, that's not a supernatural event. It's completely natural. Because God is everywhere, always. God is completely, always involved in what goes on in our world. Colossians 1:17 says, God holds everything together. Acts 17:28 says, in God we live and move and exist. Hebrews 1:5 says, God sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. So N.T. Wright's view is he doesn't like the term supernatural, because it implies that God's involvement is unnatural, when actually God's intervention in our world is the most natural thing that can happen, because that's how the world was originally designed to run. with God right in the middle of it. It's really just the original plan of how the world should operate, and it's also the final plan of how God's world ultimately would operate. How are we doing? You guys with me? I'm going to go a little further down the old rabbit hole here. Okay, so to do that, we're going to need our circles. In the beginning, God's space and man's space was the same space. And we see that in the biblical narrative as a garden. And God provided this incredible garden, Eden, like paradise. And it was beautiful there, and there was no tears there. There was no crying there. There was no disease there. There was no sorrow or dying or pain because God knew what was best for us. And God wanted what was best for us. And man trusted God to provide what was best for us. And so God's space and man's space were the same space, paradise, Eden. And that was God's will. That's what he wanted. He loved this world. He said it was very good when he was done with this thing. But he also loved man. And he loved man so much that he wanted man to have something more than just instinct, more than just an internal programming, not a robot that had to love him back. If you're going to experience true love, there has to be a choice, right? If I lock you in my basement and the only light you see is when I turn on the light and the only time you eat is when I bring you food and the only conversation you have is with me, sooner or later you'll come to see me in a profound way. But it can't be love. It would only be love if you have the option, right? It would only be the love if you had the free will to leave that. So God presented man with this choice, and it was represented by two trees, the tree of life. If man ate from the tree of life, that would mean man is saying to God, I trust you. You know what's good. You know what's evil. You want what's best for me. You know what's best for me. So I'm going to trust you completely for my provision, for my protection, for food, for purpose, for joy, for life, for water, for everything. I trust you. That's eating from the tree of life. The other option was he could eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this is where he would say, you know what? I don't need God. I'll do it on my own. I'll decide what's good. I'll decide what's evil. I'll decide what's best for me because I don't care what God thinks. I know what's best, and I'm going to do it my way, and I'll provide my own food. I'll provide my own water. I'll provide my own purpose. I'll decide for myself what love looks like. I'll decide what's good and what's bad. Chapter 3, right? Now we enter the talking snake, and the snake comes to man, to Adam, and says, you know what? God does not want what's best for you. God wants what's best for him. And he is holding you down, man. You can do better. You could become like God yourself. Eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You decide what's good. You decide what's evil. You provide for yourself. Make your own way. Make your own descriptions of what love is and what joy is and what purpose is and do things your own way. So man was presented with these two choices. Satan comes in and influences him toward the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Which tree did man choose? Yeah, he chose the wrong tree, right? And when he did, God did what he does. He honored man's choices, and he separated. And God's space and man's space became two separate spaces. That's what it sounded like, and that's what it looked like. And now God's space and man's space are two completely, and that is never what God wanted. That is never what God, he always wanted to provide healing. He always wanted to provide food. He always wanted to provide water and relationship and love and purpose. He wanted to provide everything, but man chose separation. And this was the curse. And God said, here's the curse that you have chosen for yourself. Now you're going to be separate from me. And now even finding food is going to be hard for you. And relationships are going to become difficult for you, especially between men and water. And it's just going to be really ugly out there on your own. And so now I'm going to give you what you want. Do you want to be separate from me? That's what you've got. And God's space and man's space separated. And in man's space, it became filled with death and disease and hate and envy. The very next story in the Bible is a man killing his brother. Right? So the curse was that man would hate the snake, that man would fear the snake, that man would be hurt by the snake, but that he would have to share his space with the snake, and that the snake would always have power in man's world. But God promised, in spite of the curse, that someday he would send Messiah, a better man, a better Adam, who would crush the snake, who would announce the coming of God's kingdom, who would redeem the world back to what God planned in Eden. And he promised to do that through Messiah. And the Messiah was Jesus, and Jesus came to announce the coming of God's kingdom, and Jesus came to establish God's kingdom. Jesus came to invite people into God's kingdom, which was basically Eden 2.0, right? It was really the new, better Eden. So Revelation 21:15, the last pages of the Bible, describe God's kingdom come, this new Eden, where Jesus said he's going to make all things new again. We're going back to like it was in the first place. So there's going to be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more disease. No more crying, no more death. And best of all, God's space and man's space would become one space again. And here's what it looks like. Also makes the same sound. And now, that's cool. Who's for that day? Yeah? We're not fully there yet. And here's where this gets really wonky. This is where we have this tension of what's going on in the world around us, because now we live in the overlap. See it there? That's where we live right now. It's the weirdest time in history, because we're kind of there, you know. His kingdom is kind of come, but it's kind of not. In Luke 17:21, Jesus said the kingdom of God is already here. It's already here. But then, like on the next page, he said you should pray that God's kingdom will come, and that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So this is the tension that we live in right now. God's kingdom, this return to Eden, is coming. And it's here. It's already. And it's not yet. So God's kingdom, this beautiful, perfect place where we're fully with God, where there is no sin and there is no separation, there is no sorrow or tears or disease or death, that kingdom is coming in the future. And it's here now. Kinda. So, welcome to the overlap. Right? This is where we are. And here in the overlap, we still live in this broken world that's messed up by sin. And we still have to live with the snake. And we still have to deal with all the garbage symptoms of sin, like hate and violence and separation and disease and death. But once in a while, we have these tastes. In the overlap, we have tastes. We have to call them samples of the kingdom, little tastes of what it's going to be like in the kingdom. And some of those samples would be like God's presence, because we know that in Eden, and then ultimately when Eden returns, we're going to be in God's presence fully all the time, right? We're always going to be with him completely all the time. And so once in a while, you get a little sample of that. You get a little taste of that, and maybe you felt it when you watched the sunrise one day, or when you looked out over the ocean, or when you saw a baby born, or when you did something that just made you feel right about the universe. Maybe it was when you were praying. Maybe it was when you were worshiping with your family here at church, and you were just lifting up the name of God, and you could just like sense his presence. It's like he's right here. It's a sample. It's a taste of what it's really going to be like when his kingdom is fully come. Maybe you've had a sample of joy, or peace, or freedom, or purpose. Because when his kingdom is completely come, we will all be fully joyful and peaceful and free. And our lives will be full of purpose. Those are samples. When we get a little taste here in the overlap of what his kingdom will someday be like. And in God's kingdom, there will be no disease. And in God's kingdom, there will be no death. And sometimes we get to experience a kingdom sample of that. Sometimes we get a little, like a little taste of what it's like to really have eternal life in a perfect body in the here and in the now. And that's healing. When we have that experience, that's when we experience healing from God. That's a taste. That's a sample of the healthy, perfect, eternal lives that someday we're going to live every day in the kingdom. Luke 10:9. Jesus sends his disciples out, all right? They're going to go out and preach. And he says, heal the sick. And when you do heal the sick, here's what you're going to tell them. The kingdom come, God's kingdom, the kingdom of God is near you now. When they experience healing, Jesus would tell them, that's a taste, all right? That's a sample of what God's kingdom is going to be like. So when the not yet arrives, when his kingdom is fully come, when Jesus makes everything new again, he is going to redeem and he is going to restore the earth back to its original factory settings. Just like in the garden, when God saw this beautiful world that he has created and said, it is very good. And in that garden, God provided everything. In that garden, relationships were great between people, even between men and women. Relations were even great between God and humans. And they walked together, they talked together, and it was beautiful. And in the garden, there was no disease. And that was God's will. That was God's will. That was God's plan. That was God's design. But when man chose sin, it led all kinds of garbage into God's good world, like hate and envy and pride and lust and cancer and war and infections and disease and death. And over the last, I don't know, thousands of years, millions of years, those things became the accepted norm. And now we call those things natural. But they aren't natural. They are subnatural, because they are less than what God included. They are less than what God designed. They are less than what God created when he created nature. They're what happened when Satan and humans took the wheel. And sin and disease and all of its consequences came into the world. So that's probably a little more abstract theology than you came to church for today. But here's where it's kind of leading us. When we say we need a supernatural healing, a miracle to overcome disease or to overcome death or addiction or violence, we know what we mean when we say supernatural. But what we're really saying is less, that we need God to bring something supernatural, and more, that we need God to take away something that's subnatural and get back to the original kingdom factory settings and get back to his plan and his will and his design that he created for a perfect earth and a perfect humanity. And I hope you'll hear this. That's what God wants. That's what he wants. It's what he's always wanted. It's what he designed in the first place. And I think it's really important for us to hear this, especially if we were taught that God can't heal anymore. And I think it's really important for us to hear this, especially if we've heard or taught or had the thought that God doesn't want to heal. He doesn't want to heal, but he gives us these loopholes, these hoops to jump through, a formula to follow. You know, if you follow that formula, words, oil, posture, faith, whatever, then maybe, begrudgingly, God will cave and give in and heal, because he has no choice. And I said all of that to say this. Praying for healing is not asking God to do something against his will. You hear me? Praying for healing is not asking God to do something against his will. It's actually us accepting his will. It's us accepting his love. It's us accepting the life that he wants for us. It's us accepting the life that he wanted for us in Eden. It's accepting the life that he ultimately will bring in his kingdom. It's us trusting that just what Adam couldn't trust, that God loves us and that he wants what's best for us. He wants us to live. He wants us to thrive. He wants us to flourish. Praying for healing is us agreeing with his version of good, because we believe that he knows best. It's us seeing that, just like accepting his vision of this future world like Eden, before it was contaminated by sin and Satan and separation and disease and death. It's us asking redemption of his world and the redemption of our bodies. Healing is God's will. Can you say amen to that? Amen. So when we pray for healing, what we're really saying is, God, we're ready for your kingdom to come. And we're ready for your will to be done now on earth, just like it is in heaven. And here's the good news. His kingdom's here. Amen. His kingdom's here, man. We are there. And we aren't. Because his kingdom is not fully come yet. It's already and not yet. It's coming and it's already here. And the not yet, the full version of his kingdom has not yet fully come. So Romans 8:20 describes it like this. It says, against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to a day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. Because we know all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. All creation is groaning like in childbirth, just waiting for the day, waiting for the moment when God's kingdom returns fully to earth. And it's going to be amazing, but we're not quite there yet. And not just the world, us, we're not quite there yet. Look at verse 23. It says, we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit in us as a foretaste of future glory. So for believers, our spirits are already united and linked with the Holy Spirit. So our spirits are golden, right? But our bodies aren't there yet. Our bodies still break down. So this verse says, we also groan because we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. And we too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new perfect, disease-proof, death-proof, eternal bodies that he's promised us. So when we pray for supernatural healing, it's us saying, God, we're with you, right? We agree with you, and we lament the condition and the separation and the tears and the sorrow and the disease and the death of this world, just like you do. And we hate the mess that Satan and sin and we have made of your good world. And we hate death just like you do. And we hate disease just like you do. And we want to go back to the original plan. We are ready for you to make all things new again. And we want your kingdom to come. And we want your will to be done, not just in the future in heaven, but now. And Revelation 21 is a picture of that future. And at some point, God is going to make all things new. And he will kill death. And he will kill disease. And he will give us perfect, healthy, eternal bodies. It is not a matter of if. It's just a matter of when. You know, will the redemption, will the perfection, will the healing of your body come here in the overlap as a kingdom sample, or will it come later after the resurrection when his kingdom has fully come? And he's promised us the not yet, someday. And we pray for healing. What we're praying for is a sample of the someday here and now. We're praying for a taste of the world that God is redeeming and reclaiming and recreating. We're praying for his will. We're praying for what he's always wanted. We're praying for his kingdom to become in the already. You with me?
Yes.
Go like this every once in a while, okay? So as we pray, we're not manipulating God. That's ridiculous, right? We're not coercing God. That's ridiculous. We're not making God do anything. That's silly. But as we voice our wishes, right? Just like when your kids ask you for something, right? As we voice our hopes that God will give us a sample of his healing, here's a couple of observations for you, okay? One, there is mystery in the miraculous. I mean, faith means trusting God's ways to be higher than our ways, even when they don't make sense, even when we can't see it. And I'm just going to tell you now, there is no biblical formula for ways to pray or to act to force God to heal or to bring a miracle in the already. Miracles are by definition rare. Yeah? I mean, in John chapter 5, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, when Jesus heals that man at the pool of Bethesda, there were lots of sick people. There were lots of paralyzed people laying around, and Jesus chose to heal one. And the Bible doesn't tell us how he chose. And it wasn't because the guy had great faith. We have no reason to believe that guy even knew who Jesus was. We don't presume to force or manipulate God, but we want to make sure we're doing all we can do, right? To make sure, we want to do everything that we're called to do so that we can experience miracles and healing now. So even though we don't fully understand how it works, there are things that we do. We pray in faith, right? Faith moves God. Lots of times we see Jesus saying, because of your faith, you are healed. Because of your faith, you are healed. And this statement has been like commandeered by people selling books. Let me just say this. A true prayer of faith is not saying, I follow the formula, I have enough faith, God has no choice, right? That's a faith in a formula, or that's faith in faith. We pray in faith that God's way and God's kingdom and God's version of good is good. We pray in faith that he can be trusted. We pray in the faith that he loves us, and that whether it comes as a kingdom sample now or someday in eternity, we pray in the faith that God can and will give us those perfect bodies that he promised us. And I'm not sure exactly how faith works. There is mystery in the miraculous. But I will tell you this, faith matters. So we pray in faith. And our faith is in the love and in the power and in the wisdom of our Father. Amen. Number three, we pray in Jesus' name. And man, maybe the most commandeered of all terms. Let me tell you what it doesn't mean to pray in Jesus' name. It doesn't mean just saying whatever you want and then tacking those words at the end, right? God, I'm having an affair. Please don't let me get caught. In Jesus' name. Right? You see how silly that is. You don't just tack it on. That's not what it means to pray in Jesus' name. Praying in Jesus' name means that we're praying in his authority, yeah, but it also means we're praying like with his mind. We're praying with his heart, right? We're praying with according to his plan. We're praying for what he loves, what he values. Praying in Jesus' name is not about getting God on board with our will. It's about us aligning ourselves to his. But the good news is he is a perfect, loving father. And his will is that we thrive. And that we live and that we flourish and that we have great relationships with him and with each other. So miracles and healings are restoring what he wants for us and removing what's keeping us from the life and relationships that he created us for. So praying for his kingdom come is praying in Jesus' name. Number four, in prayer, eloquence does not equal effectiveness. Okay? I mean, golly. It doesn't matter if you say thee or thou when you pray, that does not like elevate your prayer. Like that doesn't put you ahead of everybody else. If your prayer is long and flowery and beautiful, God's not going, dang, that was good, man. That's not how it works. That is not how it works. Jesus said when he taught the Lord's Prayer, don't babble on like the pagans, because they think God will hear them because of their many words. Right? Those people thought that if they said it perfectly, that was going to manipulate God or coerce God or something like that. Jesus healed a man of leprosy in Mark 1. And do you remember the long, fancy prayer he prayed? He said, be clean. The end, right? Jesus brought a young man from the dead in Luke 7:14. Do you remember the long, beautiful prayer Jesus prayed? He said, young man, get up. That's it. Acts 3:6, Peter heals a crippled guy with this prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Right? So we pray for miracles, and when we pray for miracles and when we pray for healing, we're praying for God's kingdom to come. Right? We're praying for his will to be done. We don't have to convince him with pretty words. He wants the healing more than we do. Simple prayers work fine. Number five, miraculous healings. No, I'll say this, medical healing. Medical healing is God's healing. Medical healing is God's healing. There is no place, trust me, I've read it, there is no place in God's word that says not to go to the doctor. There is no place in God's word that says don't take medicine. When we pray, of course, we realize that God is the healer, but God heals in lots of ways. Sometimes he does the fun one, right? The unexplainable, supernatural healing. Those are cool. Sometimes he heals us naturally. He created your body to heal itself. You ever notice that? Guys, you ever cut yourself shaving and the blood is just gushing? And you're just thinking, should I get my will in order? I think this is it for me, right? And then like the next day, you can't find it. It's gone, right? Does your computer do that? Does your car do that? I mean, this is an amazing thing God has created to heal itself. So sometimes God heals us naturally. Sometimes he heals us eternally. Sometimes he resurrects us and takes us home and gives us our natural, full, perfect, eternal bodies. And that healing lasts forever. Sometimes God heals medically. And he's given doctors and nurses and medical technicians and a lot of different people the gift of healing. Number six, miracles, especially healing, are complicated. And we just don't want to diminish the pain of people by acting like this is some simple thing. Because when we ask for miracles, especially healing, a lot of the time we're asking out of desperation. And we're asking out of pain and we're asking out of suffering. And because the world has not yet fully come, healings don't always happen here and now. And that is super confusing, and it can be super hurtful. And the truth is, God doesn't always do what we think he should do. And there is mystery in the miraculous. And honestly, if God always did do what we think he should do, then that would mean we're deciding what's good. And that's kind of what got us in trouble in the garden, right? That's how disease came in the first place. So it's complicated, and it's a little mysterious, and that can be confusing, and that can be painful. And the only things that makes that confusion and that pain bearable is knowing the God who joins us in the pain and in the brokenness, so that at least we can know that if we don't understand why we aren't healed in the here and now, we can know for sure that it's not because God doesn't love us, because he came to join us in the suffering. So the last one we don't have on the chart, we pray for each other's healing. We pray for each other's healing. And of course, you can pray for yourself, and you should pray for yourself. But James 5:16 says, pray for each other so that you may be healed. There is something powerful about praying in community. So we're going to pray for a sample of the kingdom that God is building for us. We're going to pray today for a taste of eternal life. And we're going to pray for healing for each other. But before I do that, I want to tell you a quick story. So this last week, my daughter and her family went down to Port A for the 4th and all that, and Margaret went with them. And they got a big house in this little community. You've seen these little places you rent, you know. And so they're all down there, and I went down there for Friday. So I went down Thursday night, came back Saturday morning. And while I was there, they had a golf cart. You know, you've seen those communities, right? And they give you a little golf cart when you get there. So my grandson, Waylon, is 8 years old. And so first thing, man, let's get in the golf cart. What does he say? Let me drive. And Waylon is a speed freak. There's something, I don't know, he gets it from his dad. Okay, so Waylon, can I drive? And now in this community, there are people pushing baby carriers, right? There are kids on scooters going everywhere. There's lots of cars and trucks and other golf carts coming and going. And it's just like, no, you can't drive. What did he say? Why can't I drive? Why can't I drive? And he's 8. So in his mind, he can drive as good as I can. So what's the problem, right? He's not capable at his age, at his stage where he is right now. He just can't understand that, you know what? I know some stuff that you don't know. Yeah? I know some stuff that you don't know. The old expression is, we don't know what we don't know. Right? So I had to tell him, you know what? Just trust me. You know, I want you to drive, but this is not what's best for you. It's not what's best for your family. It's certainly not best for the pedestrian. So I want you to drive, but there's stuff at play here that you are not capable of understanding, okay? So now it's the 4th. Now it's nighttime, and we're going to go drive on the beach, and we're going to go see the fireworks and stuff. And so now things are different, right? Because now we're not in that tight little community with all those cars and baby buggies and all that stuff. We're out on the big, wide, open sand by the beach. So now he says, can I drive? And I said, oh, yeah. Yeah. So now he's sitting on my lap to the side because I can't let him touch those pedals or we're all going to die. Right? So he's sitting like on this side of me, and he is steering. And, man, we are flying down the beach, and the wind is in his hair. He's laughing. Pedestrians are scattering. It's just pure joy, pure joy. And it was awesome for him. But you know what? It was awesome for me. That's what I wanted. I wanted to say yes. And as soon as the answer could be yes, it was. Sometimes, I don't know, our Father's ways are higher. And he knows the future. And there's stuff he knows that we don't. And maybe we're just not capable of understanding the why He doesn't heal us right now. And all we can do is trust our Father. But it's always okay to ask. Yeah, he wants us to ask. And you never know when it might be the right time for him to say yes. Just like we don't know when he's going to say no, we also don't know when he might say yes. And I'll tell you this, as soon as yes can be his answer, it will be. Because he wants nothing more than you in his lap, full of joy, hair blowing, pedestrian scattering, right? Health, joy, rich, satisfying life with him. That's what he's always wanted. So in faith, in Jesus' name, simply, we ask for healing. Amen? So who's up for something double weird today? It's a weird day anyway. I mean, if we're ever going to do something weird, we should do it today, right? So let me see what time it is. I got to hurry. Got to really, really hurry. Here's what we're going to do. I never, ever, ever ask you to do this. If you need healing in your life or in the life of somebody else, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. Just for a minute, look around. Look around. A lot of people. Keep them up. Make note of who's got their hand raised around you. This verse says we pray for each other's healings. We bear one another's burdens. We pray one for another, right? It said pray for each other so that you can be healed. Like that's some kind of key to this thing. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you, if it doesn't feel weird for you, and even if it does, to find somebody that's got their hand raised, if yours isn't, and just go over and sit near them and maybe put your hand on them and just agree with me. Let's just pray together for them, okay? So hands up again. Let's see who's got them up. People around, look. It's okay if your hand is up. You can pray for somebody too, yeah? So find somebody near you that's got their hand up. Now, I'm just going to say if your hand is up and somebody is not praying with you right now, wave it at me or something so we can make sure. So everybody, because you may be sitting near shy people. Does everybody with their hand up have somebody sitting near them right now? Okay, let's pray. Father, we see you as who you are. You're our heavenly Father. You're above all things. You're the creator of everything. You created us. Of course, you're able to heal us. God, we see that your plan, your desire, your will, your in the very beginning, your design of this thing was that we would live forever, healthy, rich, satisfying, abundant lives and great relationships with you and with other people. God, we see that your intent for us, your joy for us, is for us to experience your kingdom where there is no disease and there is no death. So God, right now, as your children, of course we yield to your will, but as your children, we just ask, can we drive now? Can we be healed now? Can we have what we want now? Because what we want is healing. We know you can heal us. We know you love us. And we're asking now for a sample of what you're going to give us for sure someday. Give us a taste. And we do pray in Jesus' name. We pray in keeping with what he wants and what he loves and what you designed for us and what you're bringing someday to us, your kingdom to come, not only in our world, in our bodies. So Jesus, will you begin right now to heal? And we know it's natural, but in ways that we perceive to be supernatural, will you heal through doctors and medicine and processes and naturally in ways that we don't even understand, will you begin to bring healing? God, we yield to your will. We know that you love us, that you want to heal us. And so we say yes. May your will be done. May your kingdom come in us. Heal us today. Heal the people that we love. God, we ask that you would take away disease and brokenness from accidents or cancer or fevers or infection or whatever it is, God. We pray for your healing and we pray in your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.